So we're at the second Sunday of Advent, and I have been assigned the text Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. And I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, which is the same Bible that's in your pews. Isaiah chapter 40, the first 11 verses. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. No doubt these verses are familiar to you. Handel's Messiah, which we often hear and sing in this season, opens with Isaiah 40, the first few verses, the King James Version. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. And later he says, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill made low, and on throughout Handel's Messiah. Or more recently, now over 50 years ago, though, Martin Luther King borrowed a passage of this scripture for his I Have a Dream speech. You'll remember it. I have a dream that one day every mountain shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. So we are familiar with the words in this passage, and they are words of hope. And that's why the title today is The Advent of Hope, The Coming of Hope. But it helps to get some context to understand why these words were hopeful in Isaiah's day. So we're first going to give this text some chronological context. We need to know the chronology of the story to understand the text. And to understand that, we have to step to the few verses just before this in chapter 39. And in chapter 39, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to King Hezekiah, and he says, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Days are coming when all in your house and that which your ancestors have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons who are born to you shall be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Chapter 39 is prophesying the Babylonian captivity of the Israel people. Chapter 40 comes 150 years later. In between chapter 39 and chapter 40, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon arrived in Jerusalem He attacked and defeated the nation of Israel, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, left it in ruins. No commerce, no communities, no culture, no temple, no pilgrimages to the temple. All the leading citizens of Israel and thousands more were taken into exile, into captivity in Babylon. In fact, you hear in the Psalm 137, the cries of the people in Babylon during this silence in the book of Isaiah. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our hearts, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? 150 years between chapter 39 and chapter 40. Several generations had lived and died in captivity. If there ever was a state of hopelessness, it was found among the Jewish captives in Babylon. And then the prophetic voice speaks again in chapter 40. Obviously not the same Isaiah. The person never identifies himself. The scholars like to call him or her Isaiah 2, since there's no name, but it's still in the book. The prophetic silence ends, and there is a word from God. It is the advent, the coming of hope. And God, in essence, says and tells the prophet to say, liberation is in the air. Your freedom is coming. After 150 years, in this text, the prophet in Isaiah 40 introduces the exiles to a solidarity-seeking God, a possibility-producing God, a tragedy-transforming God. I'm putting those in your mind right now, and we're going to work each of those. But I want to give this some portability so you can take it with you when you face times of hopelessness. The prophet's introducing us to a solidarity-seeking God, a possibility-producing God, a tragedy-transforming God. I believe that in the midst of hopelessness, hope can be found, first, when we can recognize God's presence, second, when we can see possibilities, and third, when we can transform our own suffering. The first two verses of Isaiah 40, God is speaking to the prophet, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem." This gives us a feel that God is drawing near. Now, we know that God has always been with them, even in those 150 years, even if the prophet was silent. But we lose track of God in times of struggle. When we cannot somehow feel the presence of God, we begin to doubt and lose hope. And so it's important that someone comes and gives us words of comfort and hope, and speaks tenderly to us. You hear in this the sense of closeness and intimacy and presence. God is seeking solidarity with His people. And then in verse 3 and 4, God continues speaking to the prophet, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." We now begin to get the images of possibility, the images of hope. Wilderness is something that blocks our path, that separates us from God. The desert is a place where there's very little life. But yet, What we're hearing through the prophet is that God is saying, I'm going to begin to remove the obstacles that are in your way. I'm going to build a super highway so you can get home. Something new is about to happen. It's beautiful and powerful imagery, and it's why it's been used so much, why Dr. King in his I Have a Dream speech pulled this language in to speak hope in the midst of the civil rights movement. But we have to be careful that we get ahead of ourselves too quickly. Hopelessness is a challenging reality for many people. Theologian Miguel de la Torre has now developed what he calls a theology of hopelessness. And he comes at it for this reason. He said he took a group of middle-class students, he's a seminary professor, and he took a group of middle-class students to Mexico to visit squatter villages so that they could hear firsthand from people who were struggling with this kind of poverty and injustice. And it was horrible. He said, you know, the walls of the shacks were discarded wood and cardboard and plasterboard. There were bugs crawling all over. It was miserable conditions. And as they left, one of the students said, I could see hope in the eyes of the little girls. Dr. De La Torre, who grew up in similar circumstances, or in communities of similar circumstances, said his immediate response was that those little girls tomorrow will probably be selling their bodies for food or trapped in abusive relationships. What kind of hope did you see in their eyes? He said he's been trying to struggle with the reality that for some in our society, hopelessness seems and feels like a permanent condition. And then if we're going to have the conversation about hope, we need to have it with that reality in mind. And he says oftentimes those of us with economic privilege will talk about hope as a way to not have to do anything to change the circumstances. What he recommends is this. He says if you really do spend time with folks in communities of hopelessness, you see that they continue to live their lives, that they continue every day to try to make things better for themselves and their offspring. And what we need to do is join them in that struggle, working for social justice, being advocates for the things that they need in their communities, and in some ways begin to do what this scripture is saying, build that highway of hope in the middle of hopelessness. And it's interesting because when Isaiah is saying this passage, I expect that there had been generations now of people living in captivity and that they heard this word and were not real hopeful. And it actually, as you follow the story, it's an outside force that comes in that frees them through the will of God. But possibilities have to somehow be seen, and we may need to be partners in that. And then there's this really kind of interesting piece of this scripture that I don't know if God has a sense of humor or what, but all people are grass. I don't know. I mean, that kind of strikes me strangely. I mean, can't we say we're beautifully and wonderfully made? I kind of like that piece first. But it's a metaphor. It's an analogy. It says that the grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. These people have been in exile and captivity for 150 years. Their nation, their temple, all signs of hope have been destroyed. I expect they are a bit withered, that they're feeling pressed down and pushed. But that doesn't mean that God's word is not true. It just means that something's got to happen in this situation to breathe some new hope into the reality. So I mentioned that I had Achilles tendon surgery in late July. I was moving back here to the Twin Cities, to Minneapolis, from Chicago, and the last day in my apartment in Chicago, lost my balance and fell down the back stairs. And that's how the accident occurred. I was very bruised up and such, but I didn't know that I had completely severed my Achilles tendon. I'm sure there were things that could have told me that had I been paying attention in the midst of the pain, but I just thought I had sprained my ankle. I knew about ankle sprains, so I didn't go to the doctor. You ice it, you lift it up. There's like about four things you do when you have a sprained ankle. So I did all that. And about week four, when the swelling had gone down, the bruising disappeared, but I still wasn't walking any better, I finally showed up at my doctor's office. Now, this is a good opportunity to lecture me on the reason why you have health coverage. You should use it, and you should just go in. And if you don't have it in, have health coverage, you need to go in when you hurt yourself like this. And don't think you're the doctor. Go to the real doctor. As soon as I go in, he does a reflex test, and nothing happens. And so he sends me to get an MRI. And, of course, at that point, we see that the tendon is completely severed. So it takes a few more weeks to get a surgeon scheduled. So about 8 weeks after the accident, I'm going to have surgery. So the surgeon says to me, you know, this is a long time you've been walking on this since you injured it. There's going to be a lot of scar tissue built up. And I think I can fix it, but it's going to be a challenging surgery, and probably I will need to borrow another tendon and move it in to replace your tendon, because it's probably because the scar tissue is just not going to be repairable. So that's how I went into surgery. So as I came out of the surgery, trying to pay close attention while under the drugs they had me on, she said surgery went well. She said, we were able to reconnect your tendon. And she said the reason was that the scar tissue held the tendon in place so that we could easily sew it together. Even though I was groggy with a lot of drugs at that point, I said, that will preach. Sometimes the scar tissue in our lives, we pull that together, and that's just what we need for the next season. Sometimes it's the scar tissue in our lives that helps produce the hope. I'm thanking God this morning. I don't want to have to go through another Achilles tendon surgery, but I'm thanking God for the scar tissue. And I think that God takes the tragedies and the suffering in our lives and transforms them as He builds the hope that makes us able to move forward in lives. Robert Kennedy, the late Robert Kennedy, had to announce the assassination of Martin Luther King in Indianapolis 50 years ago this next year. And he quoted from a poet, a Greek poet, and he said that wisdom comes through the awful grace of God. And while these situations can be awful, and they are, we have to find the wisdom in them as we move forward. So, to summarize our text, and you have to have this memorized by the end, okay? A solidarity-seeking God. You say that? Solidarity seeking God. A possibility producing God. A tragedy transforming God. When God shows up in these three ways, the advent of hope. The hope comes. Now, I said I wanted to look at this in a chronological context so that we could understand what this meant for the people in Isaiah's day. And they eventually do get their freedom after 150 years, which is a long time. But why do we talk about it in Advent? Well, Not only is there a chronological context, there's a Christological context. There's something about Christ in the midst of all this. Early church leaders called Isaiah the fifth gospel, because the New Testament cites Isaiah more than any other book in the Hebrew Scriptures except the Psalms. And each of the four Gospels uses Isaiah 40 to speak of the role of John the Baptist as the one who announces the coming of Jesus. John himself said in John 1:23, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. In the midst of another time of great hopelessness and struggle under the oppressive and brutal Roman Empire, John the Baptist announced the advent of Jesus Christ. A solidarity seeking Jesus, a possibility producing Jesus, a tragedy transforming Jesus. I'll have to come back to that on another Sunday to preach about Jesus. But to take us home today, not only is there a chronological context and a Christological context, but if it's going to mean anything for us today, there must be a contemporary context as well. It must speak to our contemporary times. I expect some of you will come this morning struggling to be hopeful. Sometimes Christmas and other holiday seasons are the most challenging times for folks. We live in a world where nuclear war seems closer than it's been in generations, where sexual harassment owns the news cycle, where anti-Semitism, Islamophobia, and racism is rampant, where refugees and immigrants are being blocked from coming into our state of Minnesota and our country, where many are experiencing the lack of health care, and I could go on and on. In the midst of hopelessness, can hope be found in this contemporary context? And I believe it can, but I don't ever make this an easy venture. I take it seriously. But I think if we recognize God's presence, and this season is a great time to recognize God's presence, and when we can see possibilities and we can transform our suffering, we too can find hope. So as the prophet did in the midst of Babylonian captivity, so as John the Baptist did during the oppressive colonial rule of the Roman Empire, today I want to introduce you to a solidarity-seeking God. I want to introduce you to a possibility-producing God. I want to introduce you to a tragedy-transforming God. The advent of hope is here, or it's just around the corner, or it's on its way. But God is faithful. If you're feeling hopeless, you should come and meet this God today. Maybe God is calling you to be a sign of hope for someone else. You should accept that call today. And then as the chapter of Isaiah 40 ends, the final piece falls in place. And as the prophet says, God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even the youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen.